But I want to just explain something briefly to us again. Of course, remember, it's School of Prayer. And what that means is simply that we are learning some principles that undergird the habit of praying. What I want to say, I was sharing this with my wife a few days ago. I just want to teach today, all right? Then we will take a few confessions. Well, the same one we have been taking again and again. But I just want to explain a particular principle, all right? I was sharing this with my wife a few days ago. And I had the same one I sent out today. By the time you get home, you probably will have seen it. And that's what I want to teach about what God owes you and what God owes me. Are you getting my point? Yes, please, you must bear this in mind. If I titled the sermon, How to Receive from God. And what I'm trying to explain in it is a simple principle. It's actually trying to correct a mentality in people. Please understand this very well. You know, you have to learn how things are supposed to be done. You can't just assume that things are this way and they must be that way. God doesn't have your own sense of morality. You get my point? He does not have your sense of morality. God does not do what you think he should do. Like I said, you can't strike a deal with God. There's a discussion my brother and I have been having for some time, in the last few days, about 2 days now. Actually, I stimulated it and we've been talking about it. And you know, people say that you make a covenant with God. You've heard that before? Yeah, you make a covenant with God. And we began to reason it. I said, Christians, you can't make a covenant with God. I'm sorry. I know it's very popular in Christian teaching. You cannot make a covenant with God. You can't. It's not possible. Once you become a Christian, you have made a covenant with God. You can be living and breaking the covenant and then decide to, you know, repent and be and be saved, in quotes now. Okay? But you cannot get up and say, today I want to make a covenant with God. That doesn't make any sense. I know it sounds nice and reasonable. You know, there's one that they say all the time. People say that, have you heard this one before? That prosperity is not a promise. It's a covenant. I don't know whether you heard that before. Prosperity, of course, is a promise. And there are enough scriptures, all right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Behold, I will cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river. That's a promise, all right? Those are promises, okay? And even the one we quote all the time, that is the Lord thy God that giveth the power to get wealth. It's also a promise. He said that he might confirm the covenant that he swore. It was a promise he made to your fathers. If I have a few translations of the Bible, Message Bible and the God's Word Translation, a number of them, they use the word, the promise he made to your fathers, which is still applicable till today. Do you understand my point? That is, you must learn how God reasons. You must understand that, you see, God doesn't have your own sense of right and wrong. You must learn his own sense of right and wrong. You know, one of the things I say to people is that you have to be careful when you copy Hannah. Not your own Hannah, I mean, the Hannah. You know, when I said that Hannah, I happen to be looking in her direction. So, you know, I said, okay, what do I do now? I mean, when you copy Hannah in the Bible, you must be careful when you are copying people like Jephthah. You know, Hannah went and said, God, if you give me a son, I will give him back to you. That is not the New Testament prayer. That is Anna's prayer. Anna, Jesus didn't die for Anna that time. Anna didn't come for a Bible study, and they taught her about praying in the name of Jesus Christ. And then for your information, she spoke out of her desperation, okay? She spoke out of her desperation. Everything you find in the Old Covenant, there is a spiritual principle behind it. Try and learn that principle. Be very careful when you are copying those things expressly in the New Testament. People say, you raise an altar. You know, ask yourself, where did Paul raise any altar? Or Peter raise any altar? Why did you just come copying things recklessly? In New Testament, one sacrifice was made, and that's the end of it. And that's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That cross is the last altar you'll ever raise in your life. You know what I said?
Yes,
sir. The cross of Jesus is the last altar you are allowed to raise. The problem is that people don't bother to study and learn and understand and subject themselves to the instruction of the word from those that God gave the understanding and the ability to pass it across. They don't. Just think they're preaching just to shout. There's a world of difference between what Babalawos do, what DBS do, and what Christianity is. A world of difference. Before you start turning something to a big hype, just read the Bible. Just read it. Ask yourself, this thing is so important. How come Peter, James, John, they didn't know? Jesus didn't teach this to them. Go and check it. The sacrifices of the Old New Testament that the Bible talks about include things like thanksgiving, all right? Just supporting the ministry, giving to somebody who's ministering. You know, stuff like just basic things like that. That's what it calls sacrifice. So you must be careful. You must be careful when you're copying the Old Testament things. That's the reason I'm saying this. So it's that Anna went and promised God something. Let me tell something to you. Let me say this, all right? Let me just help you. If you want to fall into sin easily, say amen. If you want to set yourself up to disobey God, say amen. Thank you. I like that quiet. Stop making unnecessary vows. God doesn't want it. You wake up this January, I vow. Don't vow nonsense vow. Listen to me. If you are disobeying God, repent of disobedience. And start obeying the revealed truth. Did you hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
That's all. You know what I'm saying? So people think that when you make a vow, God will be provoked. Listen, you know, Jesus has provoked him enough. All the provocation he needs has been executed in Christ Jesus. All the provocation he needs has been executed in Christ Jesus. You cannot do anything special now apart from repent of disobedience. That's the major thing. Repentance from disobedience. I hope you are clear.
Yes, sir.
Please, I hope you are following me.
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. There's a reason why I'm telling you this. That's what I want to teach about, all right? We do all of those things because we think that we have this way by which you can, like we say, provoke God. He's currently docile. We need to give him a jolt of electricity to wake up and respond on your behalf. He that watches over Israel neither sleeps nor slumbers. Doesn't need any special provocation. I hope you're getting what I'm saying. Don't worry. I know. I don't say what everybody says. My preaching is often off the popular. I know. I'm aware of it. You don't even need to tell me. Your offering does not provoke God. It only provokes you to think you have done something. I like to say my own all the time. Giving, offering is a normal life of a Christian. Don't think God will get home and say, Guys, I'm provoked right now. Angela gave an offering today. I can't sleep. No, it doesn't work like that. Why am I saying all of these things? There's an attitude and mentality in Christians that they think that when they do something, God is kind of obligated to do back for them. And I have to teach on this again because, you know, this has just been my mind for the last few days. Because you have to wipe it away from the minds of people. They go into prayer unconsciously. They feel more righteous than normal because they have done something. Let's say you came today now to Kingdom Word with a... See, January is ending now. And he took your half of your January salary. Say, God, this word must be preached. You drop him for offering. Praise God. And we are happy. Amen?
Amen.
Yes, we are happy. We are very happy. There's no pastor that's not happy to get such things. This is the problem. Some people now get back home. When they want to pray, they feel confident to pray. I don't know what I get my point.
Yes.
And kneel down. Father God, I thank you. You were there as I was dropping the offering. This year is my year of salvation. What you are saying is that now that I have settled you, you will settle me. I have made a covenant with you that when I settle you, you will settle me. Please, let me beg you one more time. It's not Christianity. Did you hear what I said?
Yes,
did you hear what I said?
Yes,
it is what? Not Christianity. The only thing, that's my teaching for today, that God owes you, you read in that my sermon when you do get it, the only thing that God owes you is a fulfillment of his promise which he made to you. And the only thing that, in quote, provokes him is when you wake up from your slumber, rise up in faith and take hold of that promise. That's all. That is the beginning and the end of it. I want Christians, you see, I want you to enter into the fiber of your being. My prayer is that you get to a point you won't even remember you did any good deed. I don't know what I get what I say. You will do it normally, naturally. I've heard statements. I have been taking care of other people's children. God will take care of my own. That is unrighteousness. You can die and go to hell for that. And not literally like that, but But you have committed more sin than somebody who told a lie. It's called self-righteousness. The Bible says it's like filthy, dirty rags in his sight. Christians make that statement again and again. They have this unconscious, you know, entitlement mentality. I've been there preaching for God, working for him, giving, doing everything. No, God will do something for me, but hear my words again today. It's the word of God. He is not thereby compelled to do anything for you. I've heard preachers say it. I listen, I just shake my head. I say, oh God, this is not Christianity. You are still mixing it with a bit of Judaism and common sense. Common sense is that once you've done for him, haba, he will do for you. I said to you before, Moses, go and listen to that message, the survival and the death of Moses. Moses left everything to go and work for God. On the way, God encountered him, and the Bible says he sought to kill him. And Zipporah woke up and realized what was going on. And she quickly did the thing that saved the life of Moses, which was to circumcise her son. And listen to this. Many people have died at that point, and we thought it was the devil that killed them. What does God owe you? That's what I want to drum into our hearts again. God owes you only one thing. It is the fulfillment of the promise that he made to you, which is recorded in the scriptures. If he had put an if to it, that if you will do this, I will do this, fine. Then it is that promise you can now claim. But to think that you be on the basis of your works, you will get something out of his hand, please listen to me. You are begging for disappointment. The reason, listen, this is very important. The reason why God will give to you, the reason why he has been provoked to give to you is because Jesus did all the provocation necessary. The Bible says to us clearly that all the promises of God in him, they are confirmed. They are yes and they are amen in Christ Jesus. And the only thing that God owes you and me is to fulfill that which he has promised. Did you hear what I said?
Yes.
This is very important too. Christians are misguided every day. We preachers, we misguide. Well, a lot of us don't know. We don't know. That is why. And I pray that more preachers will learn the truth. In the Old Testament, you know, you see a lot of examples in the Old Covenant. People now quote it and say that Abraham sacrificed this and then God did this for him. Let me tell you, every sacrifice that counts before God now is the one that Jesus did on the cross. So if Abraham sacrificed something and God did something in return, what that tells you is that now that Jesus has sacrificed on my behalf, you do God like this. Okay? Settle. I don't know whether you get my point. Isa, please settle. Because we found that when a sacrifice goes up like this, blessing comes down this way. Since our own sacrifice have gone up already, hey, sir, where is the blessing? Then we make our claim based. You see, that's what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. That's why, let me tell you something. Oh, Father God. I'll say this because some people will believe it. Some will say, are you serious? But it is the truth. Your fasting does not move God one bit when it comes to answering prayer. Your hunger is your personal problem. Your hunger is what? Your personal problem. In the midst of your hunger, you cannot discover the word to lay claim on and demand the fulfillment of. Bros, you've just saved money and lost some weight. It's good. Listen, I have to destroy from your mind this walk of flesh to get something out of God mentality. You say, people say, if you fast for, maybe. Now, I've heard this before. Literally, churches will gather and say, if you fast for 5 days, God will bless you to this level. If you're able to join the fast for 10 days, the blessing goes to this level. And then it goes for 20 days, you don't break out. You two, you have done it now. I don't need to remind you of your disappointment at the end of the day. The guy who was busy in doing his business with clear eyes, he made more money during in that interval than you were doing your business with hunger. Do you know why? Because hunger does not add the smallest jot to the potency of your prayer. It does not. Let me say this to you clearly. Listen, a hungry man, that is a fasted, you know, man who say I'm fasting, and the one that has eaten, in the presence of God, the power of their prayer is the same. Some of us have not left, you know, to the traditions of our youth, the bad habits they used to bring us up in church is still inside our hearts, self-righteousness. Say, Pastor Bang, are you saying we shouldn't fast? Did I say so? I just find another motive for it. That's all I said. Okay, for those who are, maybe this is the first time they are listening to me, let me clear that something. Do Christians fast? Yes. A number of points. Hunger and fasting are two totally different things. All right? Hunger is you have not eaten. Fasting is you are concentrating on spiritual things. You are waiting on God. Are you getting my point? Let me quickly give you, for those who are hearing for the first time. For example, now, I was late today because I'm coming from work. I work in the hospital. So when I went to the office on time because I had to attend a meeting. From that meeting, it took a very long time. I went to another meeting. From that other meeting, there was a patient I promised I would get something ready for. By tomorrow, I said, please. The woman was waiting. I'm a laboratory physician, so patients come to us for results. So I said, please. There was an issue with it. I had to help some of my colleagues solve some issues about it. So the nurse said, okay, the woman should come and see me. I said, okay, come on, madam, please, this is the issue. You either wait till 4 p.m., which I'm happy she did not, all right? Or you come back tomorrow. She said she will come back the following day. For that reason, I left the meeting I was attending, and tomorrow I have to give lectures. So I will not go to the hospital campus tomorrow. I'll go to give my lectures in the university. So I said, all right. I told my colleagues, I may not come this way tomorrow. But I promised this woman I will personally handle this. And because of the way it was, my colleagues needed my own attention on it. So I left that meeting. I went back to the office with one of my other consultants and a few of the younger doctors. And we settled down on that woman's case. All right? In fact, the last thing I did as I left was, I gave instruction for my senior registrar that when he comes, he had left, that you tell him tomorrow to do this and this on this particular matter and sign for me. So the other guy just said, sir, please, I need your signature so that he will know that you actually wrote this. So the last thing I did was to append my signature to something, and I ran into my car, and for the first time in months, if you see my speeding today, just to get here, I've not done, on that road, I'm not even running again. Just my way to work every day. Just to get here, I was speeding like crazy. Thank God, nobody in America. Police, but don't pull me over. Now, you know why I said all of these things? If throughout this period, I didn't eat, and I get here, and then I'm fasting, I'm lying. I don't know whether I get my point. I left my house in the morning, went straight for a meeting. Inside that meeting, I would do some work on the side, do this. Then went for another long meeting, dragged back to the office, got some other work done, then ran down here. Good enough. What I'm teaching you today, I had made up my mind by Saturday, I will preach it. And I'm writing on it, so it's very, very fresh in my mind. I will be deceiving you if I say, because I've not eaten since morning, I'm fasting. It's a lie. I will serve God and myself and you and everybody better if I have something. In fact, before I left the office, I knew that when I get here, I will start talking. I called one woman, please get me the biggest bottle of Coke that you have. She came up with a small one. I said, madam, I need a bigger one. This is the only one that's available. I quickly drank it because I knew that once I get here, talking will start. Now, what is a Christian fast? A Christian fast is time you take out to concentrate on spiritual things. Like, today now I was at work the whole day. Let me just make it simple. In what a Christian fast is supposed to be, I didn't do that. If I wanted to do it, I should have taken a small leave, stayed at home. On Saturday, I said, I'm not going anywhere. I will not entertain you as a visitor for more than 5 minutes. Because I don't have time to talk. And unless you came to share the word, not to ask me for counsel, that is, you came and said, sir, as I was meditating, praise God, the Holy Spirit began to speak to my soul, and I came. Are you getting my point? And we are engaged in word matter. We share, we join hands, we pray. That is a Christian fast. I have something on my mind. I need to get clarity. So I take time out maybe when everybody has gone to sleep. Maybe I sleep early, wake up so that I can wake up during the night. And I stay up and I have a book. I'm listening to a message, or I'm meditating, or I'm praying. Listen to me, I'll say it to you fast. It has nothing to do with whether I have eaten or not. Except, of course, there's some common sense things about life. So I want to go and meditate. Sweetheart, tell my wife, I'm going to meditate. Where? I'll be in the study upstairs. She said, all right. Anything? Say, yes. While I'm meditating, get me a fat bottle of, a fat plate of pounded yam, plenty of meat. And I like fresh fish. Bring it upstairs. And tell, while you are getting that ready, please tell Akinlu to bring me a big bottle of, wine. Bros. When you finish that.
Praise, hallelujah.
Come on, don't fool yourself. Are you getting my point? That is, the food is now a distraction from my concentrating on spiritual things. And I say this to Christians, even though very few people are able to stomach it. And let me say it clearly so that you can get used to hearing it from my mouth. For those who haven't heard it before. If you say, okay, I want to wait on the Lord, today I am fasting and praying, I just want to wait on God. And you enter your study, like I have a study in my house, you shut everybody out, and you begin to pray. After a while, your stomach goes, and you continue praying. It starts aching small. Continue praying. This hunger is a distraction. There are two ways to handle it. I'll tell you the godly way and the Christian way. That means the modern-day Christian way. That's what I'm saying. The what Christians will do, the Pentecostal way. The Pentecostal way normally is this. In the name of Jesus, Satan, you will not distract me. I rebuke you. I rebuke this stomach. Come on. Come on. Go down. Go down. And after a few days, you will get used to it and the stomach may leave you alone. But it's a godly way to do it. If you're married like me, just come out. Sweetheart, please, can you give me a slice of bread and a glass of milk? I'm in the study. Or a glass of juice. And after a while, she comes and gives it to you. Thank you very much. So this Satan is going away either by casting or by this slice of bread. The godly way take it from me. I won't lie to you. Is I chew that slice of bread, drink that whole glass of juice or water. Water is okay, anyone you like. And then that leaves me alone, and I continue. I will not waste time rebuking the devil because it's not a devil. It's called normal physiology. He said, I put my body on under. When Paul said I was talking about iniquity and disobedience to the word of God. Are you getting my point? It's not about people say you have to put your body under. What's putting your body under? You have to tell your body you won't eat. I'm not a Buddhist. You must understand that Buddhism and Christianity are two different religions. I'm not an ascetic. Ascetic? Or asceticismist? Very funny. I'm a Christian. I put my body under in obeying the word of God and refusing the sinful desires of the flesh. In refusing the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust for other things. I like the fact that Daniel told us clearly that when he went on a 21 days fast, he did not eat any decent food. And what that means simply is, people tell me, one day, let me just tell you something, it will make you, okay, my mother, right, but it happens to all of us, but I remember that particular situation. My mother went for a function, I think a wedding or something, and they started serving drinks. So, they said that a bottle of malt, she told, this was language, I just remembered it now, to let you know what is Christianity and what is not. And they gave her a bottle of malt, they had opened it, and she put it to her mouth, and then she suddenly remembered that she's on a fast, and she dropped it, and apologized, and they didn't take the drink, and left it there. And without telling me at home, that I actually forgot that we're on a fast, for a moment. And I want to tell you today, you are at a function, social function. I don't know whether I get my point. Social function. Social function. You have not broken a fast. It is a bottle of the 33 cl of a malted drink that is the breaking of a fast. That is what we Christians do, and it's actually not Christianity. Please, I hope you are getting me. Listen, you know why I say all of these things? What makes God answer prayers is what I'm trying to talk about. The only thing God owes you is what? The fulfillment of the promise he made to you. Why should Christians fast? I'll tell you. It is to discover that which they did not know. It is to be able to focus on the word of God so that God can minister things to them that they were not aware of before. It is to help them become clear concerning spiritual things. Therefore, if I went to work the whole of today, I tell you I'm fasting purely because I did not eat. It's not true. It's a lie. I'm just deceiving myself and you. My colleagues that ate while we're at work, they are just as good as me. In fact, I would have been a better faster. Are you getting my point? If I left them and said, please, let me go and take a meal. And I used that period, 15 minutes break, lunch break, enter into my office, close the door because I want to eat in my office. I locked the door from inside for privacy's sake. And while eating something, I said, good. Now I've stopped all the discussion on medicine, on pathology, on administration. Let me, while taking this small plate of lunch, let me now think, okay, yes, I've been thinking about this. Yes, the word of God says this, and I'm eating and I'm doing that. That is a better fast than if I sit down in that meeting, talking and talking and talking and talking, and giving instructions and attending to patients and doing this and this and this, and but I refuse to eat, and I say that I am fasting. Do you get my point? The Bible says, as a minister to God and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, what were they saying? I listened to Kenneth Hagin. I think we have the message somewhere around here on the ministering to God series. He says that what happened was that they were ministering to the Lord, and the time to eat came, they did not break to go and eat. He wasn't saying that they refused breakfast. I said, today we must hear from heaven. No. They went into a meeting session. Whether they ate before or not was besides the point. But the time to break to go and take a meal came. And they said, no, we cannot abandon what we are doing because we want to go and eat. Are you getting my point? And when you are in the presence of God, no, it's a very, very good, in fact, very good example. Maybe we are teaching the word here. We are teaching. And you're being blessed. I finish, somebody else comes to minister. Somebody ministers in song. Somebody else comes to teach. And then somebody now starts telling you that, oh boy, let's go and eat. You now say, let's go and eat? I don't know what I get my point.
Yes.
Let's go and eat? Can't you see what is going on? Any hunger had better way to. Do you get the logic?
Yes.
I'm trying to get it in perspective. It is not about food. Please, are you getting me? Or lack of it. It is about concentrating on something superior to all of these things. I'm emphasizing the grounds upon which God answers your prayers. Why did I say all of this? There are Christians who feel, I have fasted for 1 week, God will answer. Hear me. He's not obligated because he fasted for a week. By the end of the week, the same ignorance in your soul is still there. The same lack of repentance concerning certain things is still there. And you think on the grounds of the fact that you have pummeled yourself with punishment for 1 week, you will now, God will not listen to you. That is not Christianity. It is possible. I'm not saying this doesn't happen. It is possible that you start seeing spirits. Yeah, because I've read testimonies of those who said they were in the occult. One of the ways they get to break into those things is to go on a long fast. There are those that finished fasting. They say that then they began, they started seeing spirits. And when I hear that, that this Holy Spirit began to speak to them, and the angels of God began to do this, I get scared. Because I know for sure, hunger is a potent hallucinator. You know the kind of hallucinator? When your blood sugar is too low, you start seeing things. You think you're in the realm of the spirit. You're in the realm of the remains moment you die. You think you're get my point. You don't earn entry into heaven's gates because of hunger. You don't earn entry into heaven's gates because of something you denied yourself, which is not by itself sinful. And whether you are trying to pray or not, if it is sinful, it is sinful. I hope you are getting my point.
Yes, sir.
You know, there was one joke we used to crack those days. Some reverend sisters trying to encourage young children to be very nice and godly during Lent. They say to them that, you see, fasting is not only about food. You can decide that during this Lent, you will fast lying. And we used to wonder, okay, after the Lent, we recommence. But we look back now, they were trying to help young people to practice that you can live without telling lies. I don't think they wanted you to go back to a lie. They were just trying to encourage you that this is a good time to start a godly practice. I think so. Because then we used to wonder like, okay, they don't fast, finish. After Lent, we start telling lies. No, that's not what they meant. I guess you're just trying to say it's a good time to practice. What I'm going to say is this. If something is wrong, it is wrong. The moment you discover it is wrong, you fast it the rest of your life. And again, that is not, you won't come and say, God, Father, thank you. Yeah, good God. You know, I just want to come to tell you that I've stopped lying, so can I have my car now? I don't know what I hear to say. Say, Lord, I've stopped telling lies, so now you will break through upon me with a car. I say, okay, go and tell lies. Let's see who will die first, whether it is me or it is you. This is your lack of lies for your own sake, not for me. You have not impressed me with it. I don't owe you anything because now I don't sin anymore. Do you know, Christian, you know, I came today to tell you why God answers prayers. And some things we do that doesn't make him answer. We just think so. Some people say, God, Father, you know, I'm not telling lies again. I've stopped all these things. So, now listen to me. For that reason, now, this is something I want to ask you for. So God says to you, through me today, I'm not going to do it so you can go back to a life of sin. When we stop walking in unrighteousness, you know why we stop? Because we are not pigs. We don't return back into the dirt from which we were washed. We are not dogs. We don't return back to our vomit. Some things are just not in order. This is the point I'm making. We don't commit sin. We don't walk in unrighteousness because it's not our nature. Do you get my point?
Yes.
We are not trying to use to earn something from God. No. Again, let me say this again, because we need to say this, and the people believe them. You gave an offering, you gave a tithe, you sowed a seed, you gave a vow. It's January now, you want to pay first fruit. None of it gets you anything with God. Nothing. Do you hear what I said? What does it get?
Nothing.
Answer me like you believe me.
Nothing.
So when I do this one, you rebuke the devourer. The blood of Jesus rebukes the devourer. Anything the blood just cannot rebuke. Oh boy, nothing can rebuke it. If you like, cut your leg, give it to God, cut your head. It's not going to it will not be rebuked. You start quoting scriptures that the Bible says, let me quickly open to it. Oh no, but I open it to it. Is there anyone who has entered into his rest has ceased from his own works? To try and tie into certain realms, in the realm of that in spiritual things, you have to do some works. And listen to me carefully. That's what a lot of people get hung up on. So they read the stories of men who did some works. Jephthah came. Jephthah came and he vowed to God. You know, be careful how you vow. Be careful how you vow. And so Jephthah vowed, God, and if you God do this wrong for me, when I come back, the first thing to person, anything that comes to greet me, say sacrifice unto you. God said, okay, you want to kill somebody else. You think you are hoping it's one of your slaves. I'll show you pepper today. His only child, a girl who he loved with all his heart, decided that let's go and welcome daddy. He's coming back from war front. Now he gather her friends, begin dance. In papa show face, papa tear cloth. Hey, ma. And if the girl is wondering, daddy, what's going on? I just came to greet you. He said, you've killed me. In case you do not know, that man sacrificed that girl to God. Just like it's not written in black and white like that in the scriptures. They had to kill that girl. I'm sure after that, nobody grieved about anything again. No? Say, God, if you do this for us, we will go shout hallelujah. You know, I was thinking about it. I'm not sure say David get time for that kind of vow. Go and read David. David gets sense. Well. David's only said, shall I pursue? I shall not pursue. Will you give them to my hand? You will not give them. God said, I will give them. He said, thank you. You know, David, all these vowing things, for those who don't understand God enough. David said, hey, I don't get time. You go vow, risky vow. Just watch it. Ain't vowing anything. When David wants to vow, he vows the lives of his enemies. Vow your own personality. It's risky. No, people, Christians, you can't be copying things that you're putting in trouble. See, Hannah said, if you give me this child, I will give him to you. See, as it is right now, all the children I have, Father, they are yours. Yes, all of them will serve you. They will do your will. All of them will serve God. The anointing of God is on their heads by force. I'm not tying it to anything. God, anything you do for me according to the scriptures, I will thank you very well. I will acknowledge you before my brethren. That's all. Let me tell you straight. The only vow, two vows Christians are supposed to vow. One, you must vow to God to obey him every time. Whether you want anything or not, when you wake up in the name of Father God, I just vow. In fact, I have a dangerous vow for you today. I will obey you in the name of Jesus. Fill me with the spirit of obedience. Give me power to obey you. The second vow, very crucial. Lord, anything you do for me, I will give only you the praise. I won't give any human being the praise. Upon these two vows lie all the answers. I'm telling people, say, God, if you do this for me, I will do this for you. Because you don't understand something. I'm not in need of anything. You do something for me, don't do it for me, really. What's the big deal? I don't need anything. So you can go. The deal doesn't work for me. The deal not favor me at all. What am I saying? All these things we try to do to help God bless us, to help God release things for us, they are unnecessary. The Bible says that anyone who enters his rest has ceased from all those efforts. How do you enter into the rest? It's by faith in Christ Jesus. You know why? Jesus has vowed all the vows. Amen?
Amen.
He has given all his offerings. He did not vow his first daughter. He vowed himself. He has been killed for you. Are you getting what I'm saying? The reason why God gives you something is because Jesus has already paid for it. You and I do not do anything to get anything anymore. We don't brag on our lives of righteousness. Say, God, you know, say, I've always been telling the truth. Even if you've been telling a lie, you will still be blessed as long as you are repentant. I don't know whether I get my point. No, the way God does it, if you don't understand him well, it's very annoying. You have been very righteous all your life. Very righteous. You were born in righteousness. You were raised up in holiness. Baptized in purity. Committed to heavenly things. You are 30 years old. And you see one wicked soul. Wicked soul, you know? His mother. Na harlot. In a jaguda, small boy. As a little boy, they used to break homes. He grew up, entered school, joined Confra. Gave his life to Christ at the age of 29. You are 30. He's 30. Two of you pray. You know, you have a serious problem. You know the problem you have? Hey, God. It's temptation. Christian temptation is different, too. Christian temptation is like this. You look in the guy, he's praying on the other side. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus. What you are saying, at least I don't have all these sins to obstruct my prayer today. And you don't realize that it's your type they've talked about in the Bible. Jesus talked about it. You know, because you're a Christian, you won't mention anybody's name. You're just thinking it. I claim it in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. You're there praying. What you don't realize that you are saying that God, at least thank you. I'm a good guy. Look at this guy. But that one just comes, see? Now, wow. God, you know, if you don't bless me, man, don't die. God say, I know. So please, for the sake of your son, Jesus Christ, you know me, I have nothing to offer. And God say, wow, yo, this is good. Then God just pours abundance of blessing. God, I pray 1 minute, he collects everything, good wife, good job, breakthrough, business, open ministry, explode. You won't say anything new because you've gone to church. Father, in the name of Jesus, why? This is my... God said, you want to know why? I will tell you the why. All of these things that were gain, you had better count them as dung. You had better show up and say, God, see that guy and me, we are the same. We have come with only one parameter for approach. It's called the blood of Jesus. Whatever he deserves, I deserve. Whatever I deserve, he deserves. Because in Christ we are the same. Because you cannot behold any iniquity in Jacob. You are sure this is a Jacob. Both of us are seen purely through the power of the blood of Jesus. So, when we are going, look, I don't feel superior to him. No. I don't understand the reason he's like the way he was. But one thing I thank you for is that both of us can now approach you with purity. Purity,
attained by the washing of the blood of Jesus.